This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What then about the delay? What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the delay of our dua? You have to believe that in the past 2 months, millions of du'as have been lifted to the heavens. Millions of du'as have been lifted to the heavens asking for ease for our brothers and sisters of Palestine. How many people going through the loss of their family members in Palestine? Jazakallah khair. How many people going through the loss of their family members? How many people in Umrah? How many people in Tahajjud? How many people on Fridays like today? How many people with hearts that are breaking, watching videos, making du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can all of these du'as be delayed? What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these du'as being delayed? The ulama spoke about this as well. And there are a number of things that we should pay attention to. What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in allowing for what is happening to happen? What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in allowing for what is happening to happen? And so I wanted to begin by just answering this question, but before answering this question, going back to what we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا فَخْرٍ. I am the master of the children of Adam on the Day of Judgment, and I'm not saying this out of pride. Adam وَمَنْ دُونَهُ تَحْتِ لِوَاءِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Adam and everyone after him is going to be under my banner on the Day of Judgment. The entire world is going to be behind the banner of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says his banner is going to be لِوَاءُ الْحَمْدِ. It's going to be the banner of praise. The banner of praise. And so the scholars, they asked and they said, why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carrying the banner of praise? Why Alhamd in particular? And they said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the person who praised Allah the most, and his ummah is the ummah that praises Allah the most. His ummah is the ummah that praises Allah the most. Quick example, when you experience the best day of your life, what do you say? Say Alhamdulillah. When you experience the worst day of your life, what do you say? You say Alhamdulillah. Now, isn't that peculiar? You say, to Allah belongs all praise. Even when you've gotten a flat tire, or even when you've lost your job, or even when you got a diagnosis, or even when you've lost a loved one, you go through incredible pain, and you still say Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. You know, a lot of why non-Muslims have been reading the Quran in the past couple of weeks is because they're seeing Palestinians go through what they're going through, and they don't understand. They can't process how a person is losing not one member of their family, but 10 or 20 members of their family, and they're still praising God. How does that work? And why do Muslims praise God even when that which is valuable to them, in fact, that which is most valuable to them, is taken away? Whether it's their loved ones, whether it's their health, whether it's their wealth. Why do Muslims say Alhamdulillah in all of those circumstances? You tell me, why? Because of what? Because of your intent? You're content. Okay, so you're content. Why are you content? Yes, sir. So to Allah belongs what He gives, and to Him belongs what He takes. Okay, what else? There's a wisdom behind it. Great, what else? It's destiny, it was written. What else? Okay, acceptance, contentment. What else? Okay, whatever happens is good for that person. What else? Keep them coming. I only know so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more. What else? Huh? Okay, so the blessing of Islam is greater than any calamity. What else? Anything else? There's a lot more, by the way. Allah is the best of planners. Every hardship comes with ease. Very good. So you see, everything that you've mentioned is something that you believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything. So I believe, لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذُ وَلِلَّهِ مَا أَعْطَى. I believe that this is the property of Allah. He loaned it to me. I believe that Allah is the wise. I believe that Allah knows better. I believe that Allah has something better for me. I believe every reaction that was described just now is powered by something that I know of Allah. And so the reason why Muslims are able to absorb the pains that life come with is because that life comes with is because of what we know about Allah. The more a person knows about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more they're able to figure out and map this existence that we call life. And so because we know Allah the most, there is no ummah that knows Allah more vividly, knows God more vividly than the Muslim community. There's no ummah that knows. And I've given an example that I've shared. I don't know if I've shared it here, but I've shared it many times before. And that is, I was giving a presentation about Jesus and Islam at a university. And the MSA, it was an Islam Awareness a Week event, they had invited many groups on campus to come and attend this lecture. And so one of the Christian groups on campus was there. And after the session, they sat around with me at a table and they were asking me questions. And the girl who was leading the questions, she was very intelligent. And she finally says to me, "What is your favorite attribute of God? What is your favorite attribute of God?" So I said, "This is a great question. How about we go around the table and everybody answer?" And they're all from that Christian group. So one of them says, "What I love the most is that God looks after me." Another one said, "What I love the most is that God is love." Another one said, "What I love the most is that God is beautiful." And I kept going, and their love of God revolved around these three attributes, that God is love, God is beautiful, God takes care of me. When it came to me, I said, they said, "Now what is your favorite attribute of God?" And I said, "Before I answer that question, I just want to point out that you said God is beautiful. We have a name for that. We have a name for that. Al-Jamil." They're like, "What do you mean we have a name for that?" I'm like, no, hold on. You said God takes care of me. We have a name for that called Ar-Rabb. And you said that God is love. We have a name for that. Al-Wadud. And they're all looking at me like, "What do you mean we have names for God?" And then I really wanted to flex. So I said, watch this. Allah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim al-Malik al-Quddus al-Salam al-Mu'min al-Muhaymin al-Aziz al-Jabbar al-Mutakabbir al-Khaliq al-Bari al-Musawwir al-Ghaffar al-Qahhar. And when I tell you like jaws were on the table, but that made me realize something. You take a 10-year-old kid, a 7-year-old kid, an 8-year-old kid from the Muslim community, and they will be able to draw, figuratively, a more vivid picture of God than people from any other community, because there is no community that God has described himself to as vividly as to the Muslim community by studying the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every name that we study gives us access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the more you want to know Allah, simply study his names. This is a long introduction to say, we're going to go over one of his names tonight. And that is the name of Allah, Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim, the wise. So when a person asks, what is the wisdom of Allah in people going through what they are going through? We say, number one, before we can open up the door to answer some of those wisdoms that Allah mentions in the Quran and Sunnah, we have to unlock one of his names, and that name is Al-Hakim, the wise. What is hikmah? What is hikmah, first of all? Hikmah is something that is beyond knowledge. Wisdom is beyond knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. It is knowing how to apply knowledge. Allah is Al-Alim, he's the knowledgeable. But wisdom is knowing where to put that knowledge to get the outcome that is desired. As the saying goes, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Knowing where to put that tomato. I give you another example. You have a person who might know a lot about cars. You might have, let's say we have a 17-year-old girl, let's say her name is Fatima. She's been saving up money since she was 14 years old because she wants to get a car. And at 17 years old, she finally gets her license. Is 17 years old the is that the age to get a license? 16, okay. Oh, well, that's too early. So let's say 17. So 17 years old, she gets her license. She's been saving up money since she was like 13 or 14. Now she's got, let's say, $8,000, $9,000 for a car. She has an older brother, his name is Ahmed, he's 21 years old, he knows everything about cars. He He knows everything there is to know about cars. So she says to Ahmed, what is the best car that I can get on the market for $9,000? And Ahmed tells her, for $9,000, this is the best car that you can get on the market. He tells her what kind of car. And she goes and she buys that car. She asks somebody who has knowledge. Now, if she had asked her uncle, Umar, and her uncle Umar has, he's like 50 years old. He doesn't just have knowledge, but he has wisdom. And when she says to him, what's the best car that I can get for $9,000? What does he tell her? He says, don't spend $9,000. You just got your license. Get a clunker. Because most likely, you are going to bang up this car. Don't spend all of your money. Learn how to drive. Spend a fraction of that. Spend $1,000, $2,000. Go and buy yourself something that you can bang up. And lo and behold, first 2 weeks, she crashes her car. Had she listened to her uncle Umar, she would have had $7,000 left for her to continue to invest. That is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge to get the desired outcome. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wise. And the scholars mention the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many things. And we're going to go over some of those examples, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, Ibn al-Qayyim starts us off hot. And he says, what is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the corruption of the rulers? You look throughout the Muslim world even now, and Ibn al-Qayyim is talking about this hundreds of years ago. The wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the corruption of rulers. You look and you say, look at all of these Muslim countries. Look at all of these Muslim rulers. Why are they so corrupt? How is it that every Muslim country, the rulers are corrupt? Not every Muslim country, but you get what I mean. Sometimes it feels like every Muslim country. Ibn al-Qayyim talks about this, and he says that of the wisdom of the corruption of the rulers, is that the people see their corruption personified in the persona of the ruler themselves. That their own physical corruption or their own spiritual corruption is manifested in the persona of the ruler. He says, it is not possible that you have a people who are righteous and the wicked rule over them. And it is not possible that you have a people who are wicked and the righteous rule over them. That's not the case. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them their wickedness in the persona of the ruler. And so then a question has to be asked. And Ibn al-Qayyim says, if you have a people who are wicked, they're not going to have Abu Bakr and Umar ruling over them. Much less Muawiyah or even those less than them. You're not going to have that. And it becomes something that we have to ask ourselves. If the ruler oppresses, do I oppress? If the ruler cheats, do I cheat? Do I cheat in work? Do I cheat in school? Do I cheat when it comes to my salary? Do I cheat when it comes to the halal or the haram that I bring home, income that I feed to my family? The ruler simply becomes a manifestation of our physical existence. And so that is one of the wisdoms. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify our affairs. Ibn al-Qayyim then says, the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in forgetfulness. That we forget. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, that if it wasn't for the fact that we forgot, no pain would ever subside and no injury would ever be forgiven. You know, if you ask any wife while she's pregnant, would you like to have another kid? She'll say never. This is the last one. And then months go by and the kid becomes cute and she forgets the pain of pregnancy, and she looks back and she says, inshallah, let's have another one. But Ibn al-Qayyim is absolutely right. A person may go through the loss of a loved one. And in that moment, out of loyalty for the loved one, they don't want that pain to ever subside. They want it to stay, that wound to stay as fresh as the first day. But Ibn al-Qayyim says that if that were the case, then that pain would never abate. It would always stay, if not for forgetfulness. And the reality is we are going to forget because we have to move on. You can't grieve like you grieved on the first day every day for the rest of your life. وَمَا سُمِّيَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا لِنَسِهِ And a human being was simply called an insan because of their forgetfulness. But also he says, no injury would ever be forgiven. How could you forgive a person if that pain didn't subside? Yes, it might take you a week or 2 weeks or a month or 2 months or 6 months, but the pain eventually dulls. The pain of that betrayal, the pain of that insult, the pain of that harm, the pain of that injury eventually dulls and subsides. Otherwise, we would never be able to forgive each other. So he says that is one of the wisdoms of forgetfulness. And he says the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to calamities. And this is a big section here. The wisdom of Allah with regards to calamities. So this is what we wanted to talk about. One of the wisdoms, number one, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to calamities. Even before that, I want to ask you, what are some of the wisdoms? That question gets asked to you. What are some of the wisdoms of Allah when it regards to the calamities and the pain that we see people going through in Palestine or elsewhere? What do you have? People who go through such pain, what do you have? Yes? Absolutely. They go through incredible reward by their suffering. The Prophet ﷺ says that when the people of Al-Bala, the people who go through calamities, when they are being rewarded on the Day of Judgment, those who did not go through those calamities will wish that they were skinned in the dunya because of what they see of the distribution of reward. They will wish that they had experienced that. Absolutely. Anything else? Or what else rather? What do you see? Yes, Rayyan. Absolutely, it could be a wake-up call for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا Allah says, corruption has appeared in the land and the sea due to what people's hands have wrought, that He gives them a taste of what they have done, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ Perhaps they may return to Allah. So the point of you experiencing what your own hands have put out into this world, or what we've collectively put out into this world, is so that we may return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't give us back everything that we've put out. He says to give them a portion of what they have done, that they may return. So, number one, it is a pathway to paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ Do you think that you're going to enter Jannah? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ Before you experience what those who existed before you experienced. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ They were tested with harm in their bodies and in their wealth, and they were shaken. Zilzal is an earthquake. They were shaken. It's like they experienced their own personal earthquake. They were shaken. Their world was turned upside down. Until the messenger and those who believed with him say, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ When is the help of Allah going to come? And Allah says, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ Verily Allah's help is near. Number two, it is a pathway to authority in the land. Imam Shafi'i was asked, what is better? أَن يُبْتَلَى الرَّجُلْ أَمْ يُمَكَّنْ What is better? That a person be tested with calamities or that a person be given authority in the land? Which one is better? Like, is it better for you to have authority and power and be grateful? Or is it better for you to not have these things, be oppressed and be patient and endure? And Imam al-Shafi'i says, لَا يُمَكَّنْ حَتَّى يُبْتَلَى He says that person will not be given authority until they are tested. Because Adam was tested, and Nuh was tested, and Ibrahim was tested, and Musa was tested, and Isa was tested, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tested. And they all went through trials, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we made from amongst them a'imma, leaders, yahduna bi amrina, guiding by our path, guiding by our command. When did they become leaders? When did they have that authority? Allah says, lamma sabaru, when they endured. They had to walk through fire first. You have to walk through fire first. You have to go through problems first. You have to rise to the occasion first. Wa kanu bi ayatina yuqinun. And they used to believe in our signs. They endured and they believed in our signs. And that's why the scholars, they said, these two qualities are the qualities that make al-imama fi al-deen. Number one is sabr, endurance, perseverance, resilience. And that is in the face of shahawat, desires. And then you have certainty, which is in the face of doubts. So they are protected from shahawat, they are protected from desires with their sabr, and they are protected from shubuhat, doubts, with their certainty. Also, of the fruits or the benefits of calamities is to protect the believer and to remove from them the impurities of the munafiqeen around them. So it is to separate the believers from the hypocrites. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ مِنْ سُورَةِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Allah says, and we will test you until we know the mujahideen from amongst you and the sabireen and those who endure, and we know your affairs. And so it becomes a means of separation between those who are sincere and those who are not. And you see, even in these past 2 months, you see those who showed up, you see those who support, you see those who care, you see those who make dua, you see those who are concerned for their brothers and sisters, and you see those who don't. Or you see those who even actively work against them because it is not in their personal interest or their communal interest. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will test you until we know those who are sincere, those who are the mujahideen and the sabireen, and those who aren't. And also, a great, great manifestation and benefit of calamities is going through a different type of servitude to Allah. And that is the servitude of al-dharra, the servitude of pain and subjugation and hardship. We all know that when we are going through pain and calamity and distress, that our salah tastes different, our dua tastes different, our worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tastes different, doesn't it? Isn't it all different? And we may love, I mean, we don't want problems. Nobody wants problems. But we look back on the times when we were going through incredible hardship, and we don't miss the hardship. We don't miss the test, but we miss the sweetness. And we look back on those days and we say, SubhanAllah, during those days, I felt so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I felt like I was being guided. I felt like my footsteps were being guided. Tahajjud was so easy. Waking up in the last third of the night was so easy. Reading the Qur'an was so easy. Dua was so passionate. It was so present. The tears were flowing. The heart was breaking. I felt so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I was going through that hardship. And the scholars mention this. They say that of the manifestations, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra," that with hardship comes ease, they say that one of the immediate eases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you in every hardship is access to Him and closeness to Him. And so you are walking, being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you're going through the hardship. That is part of the ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you with every hardship. And the last thing that I'll mention as far as one of the benefits of going through these calamities is simply this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us from the beginning that this is one of the aspects that is part and parcel of the human experience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the first verse of Surah Al-Ankabut, second verse of Surah Al-Ankabut, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do the people think that they will be left alone saying we believe and they will not be tested? every exam that you've ever had in your life had problems that you had to solve. So why would we think that this life that is a life of tests, it is a test, how could it not have problems? Of course it's going to have problems. Imam al-Qurtubi, he says, in explaining the verse, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, we've created man to be in a state of problems. He goes through, you can go back to his tafsir, he goes through every stage of human life. And he says that when you, the first stage of problems that you go through is the cutting of your umbilical cord. And then you go through the weaning. And then you go through the teething. And then you come through the school. We look back at school and we think school was just, oh, school was so easy to be a kid again. But if you were to go and interview these kids right now and say, is your life hard? They'll say yes. I've got homework. I've got teachers. I've got to wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning. I have this. I have that. I don't get to do what I want. Got bullies. Got all sorts of things they have to navigate. They've got problems too. And then Imam al-Qurtubi says, then he goes after that, after he describes al-mu'allim wa haybatah, the scariness of teachers and exams and all of these types of things, then you go through the problems of zawaj. You got to get married. And that's a big problem. And then he says, after that is bina al-qusur. And remember, when you talk to single people, some of them, they act like the biggest problem in their life is that they're not married. And you tell them, listen, relax. It doesn't get easier. Then they get married. And then they realize that one person's problems became two people's problems. And then they have children and the problems multiply. And then he says, bina al-qusur. Then I gotta buy a house. And then he describes after that, now I finally gotten married. I have my kids. I've bought a house. Everything, you know. Then a person's health starts to fail. He says, and then after that, it's the weakness of the knees and the pain in the molar teeth. And then you continue to become frailer and frailer until he says, ثُمَّ الْمَوْتُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. And then after all of that is death. And the constriction of the grave and its darkness and the questioning of the angels and the resurrection. حَتَّى يَسْتَقِرَّ بِهِ الْقَرَارِ إِمَّا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَإِمَّا فِي النَّارِ. Until they finally enter into an eternal abode, either in paradise or the hellfire. But this entire experience is one of kabat. It is all one of difficulty and hardship. But then there's another question that is asked, which is, what then about the delay? What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the delay of our dua? You have to believe that in the past 2 months, millions of du'as have been lifted to the heavens. Millions of du'as have been lifted to the heavens asking for ease. Muhammad, can you grab me those napkins? Millions of du'as have been lifted to the heavens asking for ease for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. How many people going through the loss of their family members in Palestine? Jazakallah khair. How many people going through the loss of their family members? How many people in Umrah? How many people in Tahajjud? How many people on Fridays like today? How many people with hearts that are breaking, watching videos, making du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can all of these du'as be delayed? What is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these du'as being delayed? The ulama spoke about this as well. And there are a number of things that we should pay attention to. Number one, to increase the reward of the Muslim community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah says, those who endure, their reward is given without hisab. There is nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reward of without hisab, like sabr. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who endure, and He loves the patient. Number two, to manifest our complete servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us to experience dua in hardship, for us to continue to experience dua in distress, for us to continue to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not fatigue. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يُسْتَجَابُ لِأَحَدِكُمْ مَا لَمْ يَعْجِلْ. that a person's dua will be responded to as long as they are not hasty. They said, Ya Rasulullah, what is hastiness? He said that a person say, I called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was not responded to. Number three, it may be that in your dua being actualized is actually harmful for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِشَرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ That a person may call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for harm to them, like they call upon Allah for good. And I think, you know, there's the story of the boy and the butterfly. Boy sees a butterfly trying to break out of the cocoon. And the butterfly is struggling so hard. So what does he do? He cuts open the cocoon so that the butterfly can come out. He helps the butterfly. And as he's observing the butterfly, he sees that the butterfly doesn't fly. It can barely drag itself on the ground. It can't take off. So what he learns is that the butterfly struggling to break free from the cocoon was actually a necessary part of its development to strengthen its body so that it's able to actually live a healthy life. Similarly, there might be times when we are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something and it just isn't ready for us yet, or we are not ready for it to be actualized yet. How many a person is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at 21 years old, oh Allah, please allow me to get married. And you're not married, you're not ready to be married at 21. And when they get married at 25 or 30 or 35 or whenever it is that they get married, they look back and they say, Alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't respond to my dua. Because the person that I wanted to marry was crazy. Like that was not the right person for me at all. Or I was not the right person. I was not ready to be married. I wasn't the right person at that age. And so the delay of a person's dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu ya'lamu antum la ta'lamun. Allah knows and you do not know. It may be that you desire something and it's bad for you. And it may be that you hate something and it is good for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you do not know. And so, also, so that a person can seek out, what are the things that I haven't done yet? What are some of the things that I haven't done yet to actualize my dua being manifested in the way that I want? Are there some sins that I still haven't repented from? Are there some manifestations of tawakkul? Some boxes that we still haven't checked? Are there some things that we still haven't done as a Muslim community that we haven't developed? And if we were to sit down and we were to ask, what are the steps for authority, for strength in the Muslim community that we still are weak in? I'm sure we'd be able to come up with a very, very significant list. There are many, many aspects that we are very, very short in. And so how can you have victory if you haven't done everything that you're supposed to do? How do you have victory if you haven't actually set aside or put aside the effort to secure victory through the tools that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed? In the khutbah today, we talked about what tawakkul is. True tawakkul is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you cross your I's and you dot your T's and you make dua and you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you haven't dotted your I's and crossed your T's, we're still an ummah very much that is living off of passion, living off of courage and living off of passion. But it's not living off of strategy and it's not living off of intelligence and it's not living off of actual groundwork, grassroots effort. And talk to anybody who's a leader in the Muslim community and they'll tell you the same. Talk to any of our organizations and they'll tell you the same. And so there might be things still that are missing, incredibly important pieces that we need to seek out and we need to actually work on and we need to develop for us to see that which we want so badly. And then there's a lot more, but I'll just say, a last one is, a person may have closed the door of ijaba, of manifestations of their dua, with sins. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu is the great khalifa. And he is the great scholar amongst the companions. And he's one of the most influential people who ever lived. And he is that person who empires fell at his feet. the Romans and the Persians, superpowers of this world. But it's not just about what happened under the Khilafah of Umar, but it is also about how it happened. And what did Umar radiallahu anhu understand? And you will find that Umar radiallahu anhu used to write letters to his generals, and he used to say, إِنَّمَا تُنصَرُونَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. He would say, you are given victory because of the heavens. You are given victory from the heavens. You're not given victory from earth. It's not my material resources that are giving you victory. It's not your army. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he said, you only win because you sin less than your enemy. You sin less than your opposing army. And so if you become equal to them in sin, then it will go, both of you will cancel each other out, and it will go back to whoever has better resources, better preparation. And the Muslims never outnumbered the Persians. They never outnumbered the Romans. They never had more money or resources than the Romans or the Persians. The Muslims simply superseded them in faith. They had more support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had bigger hearts. And that is what Umar radiallahu anhu understood. And so it is possible that our du'as are delayed in our lives because of our sins. And you know the hadith that's reported by Muslim, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where he describes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes a man who'd been traveling for a long time, Ash'ath aghbar yamuddu yadehi ila samaa, dusty and disheveled, raising his hands towards the samaa, saying, Ya Rabbu, Ya Rabb, and his food is haram, and his drink is haram, and his nourishment is haram, and how could that du'a be accepted? How could that du'a be accepted? And so lastly, how do we interact with this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hakim, the wise? A couple of things. Number one is what our brother began this session talking about, being content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I know that all of this is coming from a Lord who is wise, then I am comfortable with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. Imam al-Shafi'i says, دَعِ الْأَيَّامَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ وَطِبْ نَفْسًا إِذَا حَكَمَ الْقَضَاءُ وَلَا تَجْزَعْ لِحَادِثَةِ اللَّيَالِ فَمَا لِحَوَادِثِ الدُّنْيَا بَقَاءُ. He says, let the days do as they please, and be optimistic when destiny decrees. Don't despair over events of days past, because the events of this world were never meant to last. I am content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. Number two, that a person ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for wisdom. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةِ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever is given wisdom, they have been given incredible bounty. Wisdom is something that is given. Yes, a person can learn wisdom by being in the company of the wise. You learn wisdom for sure. But there is an aspect of it that is gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why one of the wisest people that I knew growing up, he was a 14-year-old kid. I was 13 and he was 14. But man, this guy's answers, when we would talk, he was so wise. And it was a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. But asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for wisdom is especially in times of fitna, especially in times of conflict. This particular conflict is a conflict that there is no difference of opinion about. It's as clear as night and day. Even though it's not a conflict, it's an occupation. But when there is conflict in many other countries, when there is conflict in our communities, one of the greatest things that a person should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for always is guidance and basira. Guidance and basira and wisdom. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. That you may know how to wisely walk, how to wisely lead, how to wisely lead your organizations or your groups or your communities, or even lead your own family or lead yourself. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for wisdom.